have your Bibles, and I know that we do. Those that are watching, pull out your Bible. If you don't have your Bible, watch it on screen. But we're going to meet at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. When you get there, say amen. If you need a minute, say, wait a minute. I can't hear, but I'm hoping somebody said, wait a minute. But Matthew 6, starting at verse 25. One more time. When you have it, say amen. 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 Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 25. And it reads, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable than him to him than they are?" Verse 27, "Can all your worries add a single moment to your life?" Verse 28, "And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire, he will certainly care for you. Why do you once again have so little faith?" Verse 31, "So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." Verse 33, "Seek the kingdom of God above all things and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Verse 34, "So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. If I could title this message, our focus this morning will be on the title, "God Will Take Care of You." God will take care of you. According to an article written in the American Psychological Association titled "Stress in America in 2022, stated, the U.S. population has experienced an intense range of stressors over the past few years. As the COVID-19 pandemic, racial injustice, and political divisiveness have dominated news cycles and social media. A new survey conducted by the Harris Poll on behalf of the APA tells a story of uncertainty and disillusion. It shows a battered American psyche facing a barrage of external stressors that are mostly out of personal control. The survey found a majority of adults are disheartened by the government and political divisiveness. You can just turn on the TV, you can see the corruption right in front of your face. There's a person that has been impeached twice, indicted many times, and still has an opportunity to run as president of this country. And many of us, if we're not careful, can become frustrated over the political divisiveness. We're daunted by historic inflation levels. The price of everything is going up. The price of food, the price of clothing, the price of gas is all going up except for our salary. Social injustice. Many people are getting tired of being mistreated, Amen, somebody. Last week, it was a brawl in Alabama. Amen. Where people are just tired of being mistreated. It was a security guard who was attacked, and people said, I'm tired of it. Where the highlight of it was a person swimming in the water across. It was a chair that was involved. It was a hat that was thrown. People are just tired and frustrated of social injustice. And we're dismayed by widespread violence. My wife just told me there was a shooting at an amusement park yesterday. Violence is increasing. And the majority of U.S. adults agree that the nation's future is getting out of control. 62% of adults believe that our children are not going to inherit a better world than we did. 63% believe that our country is not on the path to being stronger than it ever was. 76% of adults said that the future of our nation is a significant source of stress in their lives. While 68% said that this is the lowest point in their nation, in our nation's history that they can remember. 83% reported that inflation was a source of stress. 69% said that the economy, and 66 reported that money is a significant source of their stress. Of those who said that money is a source of stress, most of them said having enough money to be able to pay bills is stressful. Getting enough food just to meet the basic needs. Everyone is stressed out. 55% of adults said that money is a cause of a lot of fights in their families. This may be partially due to, once again, not having enough money to be able to decide where to distribute it. Amen. 57% of adults who had indicated that money was a source of stress said that having enough money, once again, for things in the present is stressing them out. 43% reported feeling that saving enough money for the future is occupying their stress. And what's intriguing about this article is not necessarily the stress level that was polled, but I bet you that some of the people polled were Christians. Yes, we live in a real world. Yes, we have to experience adversity as those that aren't saved. The problem is not the facing the adversity, but it's how we respond and react. We can't react the same way as the world does. And if we're not careful, we may find ourselves falling into the same level of stress, the same level of anxiety, the same level of worry as the world. And stress is a response to external causes, such as meeting a deadline or getting in an argument with somebody. But guess what? It goes, usually subsides when the problem is over with. Anxiety, on the other hand, or worry, is a person's specific reaction to the stress. It's an internal situation going on. In the Bible, the biblical word for worry is merimnao, which merimnao. And it's a compound word of two Greek words, merizo, which means to divide, and nous, which means the mind. In other words, anxiety or worry means that you have a divided mind. Anxiety splits our focus between today's priorities and tomorrow's problems. Part of our mind is on now, and the rest of it is on the not yet. It's almost like a game of tug of war in which our faith is on one side, but fear is pulling us in another direction. Hope is on one side, but the feeling of helplessness is pulling us in another direction. Trust is in one side, but turmoil is pulling me in another direction. Victory is in one side, but vanquishment is pulling me in another direction. And there are many here that feel right now that you're in a war, a tug of war in your mind.
Do I trust God or do I turn myself over to my troubles? Amen, somebody. The pastor preached this a few weeks ago, that as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, everything else will be all right. And when Peter stepped out, he stepped out looking at Jesus. And guess what? The storm was still raging. But he never noticed because he kept his eyes on the Savior. May I suggest that when anxiety starts to raise in our lives, that we've taken our eyes off the Savior and moved it to the stuff that's going on in our lives. And there are many of us that are drowning in anxiety, succumbing to the storms in the situations. Why? Once again, because we've taken our eyes off the Savior. In Matthew 6, where we read today, Jesus is in the middle of his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus sees the crowd gathering around, and he goes up to the mountainside, sits down, and he begins to teach his disciples and anybody else that would want to hear. The Sermon on the Mount starts in chapter 5, and it ends in chapter 7. Chapter 5 starts with the Beatitudes, and they set forth the character of kingdom men and women. They're a reminder that Jesus is more concerned with what's happening on the inside, and that should then display what's happening on the outside. Then it moves into God teaches, he's preaching on salt and light. Then he teaches on the law. Then he teaches on anger and adultery, divorce, vows, and taking revenge and loving your enemies. Then he moves into chapter 7, I'm going to get back to 6, but chapter 7, he talks about building a firm foundation. That's how he ends the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 6, Jesus talks about giving to the needy. He talks about prayer and fasting. And right before our sermon right now, Jesus talks about not storing our money for things up on the earth, but for heaven. Our treasure should be stored in heaven where no moss or anything can get to it, and not focus on things on earth. He ends by this question. He says that no one can serve two masters. We can't serve God and we can't serve money. You have to serve one or the other. And Jesus is not saying that money is the problem, but when money has you, then it becomes the problem. So Jesus is basically saying here that those who want to follow me, him, he tells you not to worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what clothes you're going to wear. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows exactly what you need. In essence, he's saying, I will take care of you. That's good news to know that the God of heaven, he promises that he will take care of you. The idea Jesus raises that if your heavenly Father feeds the birds, you've never seen a bird stressed out. I've never seen a bird on the nest stressed out, smoking, and don't know where they're going to find a meal. The bird just flies around, and when God provides the meal, the bird swoops in and gets the meal. So why? Aren't we more important than the birds? The clothing. If God could dress the flowers, and they can then be tossed and burned, how much more will he do for us? Then he gives an example. Solomon wasn't even as glorious of how much God can provide for us. And as a matter of fact, he says that these things, worrying about what you're going to eat, worrying about your car, worrying about stuff, is what the world thinks of. That's the unbelievers. That's what dominates their mind. But your heavenly Father, once again, knows exactly what you need. Three words Jesus is saying, do not worry. I will take care of you. Do not worry. I, not me, God will take care of you. So how do we not worry? I mean, Jesus, you to say not worry,
doesn't make sense. That seems too hard for me to do. Seems impossible. But it's hard to say no to something if you don't have something better to say yes to. If you learn how to say no to worry but saying yes to Jesus, I trust you, then guess what? Your situation will work out. We must put Jesus first. God must be, he needs to be, he must be the priority. Why should I put God first? I hear what you say. Why should I put God first? Because he put you first. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us first so we can love him back. So how do you put God first? I'm glad you asked. Good questions that you're asking me this morning. How do I put God first? Point number one is you have to seek God. Verse 33 says, seek first the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously and he will give you everything you need. And that word seek is zeteo, Z-E-T-E-O, is in the present imperative. So what Jesus is saying, that the antidote for your worrying is making a daily decision to prioritize his kingdom and his righteousness first. If you want to stop worrying, guess what? You got to seek after God. And his righteousness is rightness of character before God and rightness of actions before men. If you try to practice watching, worshiping and being righteous and following God, guess what he'll do? He'll make your rightness actions in front of men. The kingdom of God is not geographic location, but it's God's sovereign authority. It's seeking God on his terms and not ours. So often, many of us want to do things our way. I know the Bible says, forsake not the assembly of the brethren, but you know what? I can still watch it on TV. I'm still listening to the word. You're trying to seek it your way and not his way. Amen, somebody. And remember, he's talking about direction and not perfection. It means that we have to daily die to ourselves and allow the Holy Spirit to control us. And Jesus is not suggesting this. He's commanding that all Christians stop making material things the center of their life. I mean, the song says that you are the source of my strength. You are the strength of my life. I lift my hands in total praise. It's saying that Jesus should be your source and your strength, not the material things. That's why we have to have a come to church as a mindset. Come to church as you are, because we're not looking at the outward. God looks at the heart. Amen, somebody. So maybe somebody might not look as well as you, but it may not smell just as good as you, but we're supposed to embrace them anyhow. Because guess what? Sin still stinks in God's nostrils. I don't care who you are. And if you don't wash, you're still going to smell anyhow. So we're supposed to embrace everybody. Instead of pursuing possessions, we need to pursue the presence and the pleasure and the person of Jesus Christ. Instead of going after the possessions, the stuff, let's pursue God's presence, his pleasure, and his person. And how are we going to seek God? First of all, you got to do it. It's personal. It's personally. Nobody can do it for you. You have to seek God for yourself. Mama can't do it. Grandmama can't do it. Your dad can't do it. You got to do it for yourself. Many people get upset with other people because of their growing and walking with God. But guess what? I'm going to say this. You're as close to God as you want to be. You are as close to God as you want to be. And oftentimes we get upset with somebody else because they're praying, because they're coming to church. You need to be mad at yourself. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're as close as you want to be. The reason why people ain't flooded church is because they don't want to come. The reason why they're not in the prayer, because they don't want to pray. They don't want to be close to God. The reason why they're not tithing, they don't want to. You are as close to God as you want to be. But I'm so glad that God can change our minds. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can change, he can change our minds right where we are. So we shouldn't get angry at nobody but the person in the mirror. Because oftentimes people blame the pastor. They blame the church. They blame this. No, it's your fault. You don't come to Bible study. You don't pray. Come to prayer. You don't tithe. You don't come to events. You don't come to Soul Food Sunday. You don't do nothing. It's your fault. And nobody else's. And there are many that are being active and engaging and are frustrated because it seems like so few are doing so much. But I want to encourage you, keep being faithful. God is going to bless your faithfulness right where you are. Don't give up. Don't quit. God is going to bless you right where you are. So not only do we seek him personally, but we must seek God perpetually, number two. That means continuing forever. It's constant. Psalm 105:4 says, look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. And the Hebrew word for face in the Old Testament is often translated presence. When we seek the face of God, we are seeking his presence. A person's face reveals about their character and their personality. We see the inward emotions of a person expressed outwardly on their face. We recognize a person by looking at his or her face. One of the things that my dad says that I'm getting better, but I'm not there yet, is that you can see, I'm not a good poker player. Amen, somebody. If you know that I'm ticked or hurt, for the most part, you can see. I was so glad when COVID, not that people passed away from COVID, but wearing the mask, because I was able to kind of make facial expressions you couldn't really see too much. Had it pulled up here and my glasses right over, you really couldn't, at least I thought, couldn't see as much. But now that my face is open, I'm making sure that I don't show when I'm frustrated, when I'm angry, and when I'm ticked off. Amen, somebody. Now, I got a lot of work to do. Amen. My wife will say something, and sometimes she'll step in. I'll never forget an incident. We were over somebody's house, just having a game night, having a good time. Literally, we got there late. Everybody had ate, and we were about to play the games, guys versus girls, or women versus men, you know, whatever. And me and my wife were like, hold on, we trying to eat real quick. Got little wing dings. Let's try to eat real quick. And one of the guys started attacking me verbally. Like, man, you over there with the girls. All this stuff. Talking all this trash. And my facial expressions turned like, yo, who is you? Like, I turned. Oh, and my wife was like, he's okay. He's okay. Like, my facial expression was turning somewhere else. Somebody's been there before when somebody said something or attacked you. Look, brother, you ate already. I just got here. I'm trying to eat. Before the game, but my facial expression. The point of it is what you see on your face. We can see a person's character, how they feel, how they think, oftentimes, but what's expressed on our face. That's why the Lord urges us to seek his face continually. The Lord desires for us to be a constant companion in every situation in our lives. God wants us to talk to him when we go shopping, talk to him when we go to the supermarket. Talk to him when we're driving. He wants us to seek his face continually. James 4:8 says, if we draw close to him, God will draw close to us. We got to seek his face. So not only is it personally, not only number two, perpetually, number three, persistently. Perpetually had to do with time, constant, but persistently has to do with a mindset. When you seek God perpetually, persistently, it's continuing firm in a course of action in spite of the difficulty or opposition. It's the I will not give up or I won't quit attitude. When you seek God persistently, it's like Jacob, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. Until you bless me, God, I'm going to still seek you. And guess what? Even after you bless me, I'm going to keep seeking you. It's a mindset. It's a mentality. So often people don't understand and can't grasp, what is church in it for me? You got to change your mind. It changes your whole life. It changes how you treat your mother and your father and your husband and your wife. It changes everything. So it's a mentality. I will not give up. I ain't quitting. I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep seeking God until the day I die. And when I open my eyes, I'm going to give him glory and thank God that I made it over to the other side. So not only do we seek him personally, not only do we seek him perpetually and persistently, but we got to seek God practically. It will be reflected in the way we live, with our time. Where are you spending most of your time? That'll tell you how much, practically, how much what we're doing. In your time, your talent, where are your gifts? Are you using your gifts? So many of us have gifts that God has given us and we keep them to ourselves. We're supposed to use them to help build up his kingdom. Time, talent, treasure. Where are your finances? Are they coming into the house? Amen. If you take care of God's house, he'll take care of yours. Time, talent, treasure, and your team. Like-minded people. Who are you around? Practically, it's an application. Who do you hang with? One of the most difficult things for me was learning how to separate myself from friends and family that I love dearly. Amen. I had to start setting boundaries with them. I couldn't do the same things that I wanted to do. We couldn't do the same stuff. Things, what they were doing weren't beneficial for me and my growth and walking towards Christ. And it was hard. Let's be honest. Amen. So, and some friends I was closer to than some of my family. I thought we'd always be tight. But God started working on me and I had to set boundaries and separate myself. Not staying, you know, when stuff started turning, I had to start leaving. When you see it going off somewhere else, I had to remove myself. And how did I do it? No, I did not make an announcement and say, I will no longer be with you, friends and family. God has taken me to another level. No, I wasn't strong enough for that. I wasn't strong enough to say, no, I can't do those things. What I just did is I made myself less available. Amen. Call ID is the best invention that was ever made. Amen. Because you can you can screen who's calling you. And let's be honest, we can screen. We can do better than we give ourselves credit. If a bill is calling, you know to screen that, don't you? You see a 1-800-888 number, you block that, right? You can, oh, nope. But how come we don't screen when such and such calls me? When I get a text here, when I get a notification here, why don't I delete that, decline that same way? So it's hard, but make yourself less available. But also invest in something else. You got to be busy, amen. Many people won't read the Bible, but they will read your life. Let me say that again. Many people won't read the Bible. Look, we're believers, and it takes discipline to open up the Word and read it consistently. And if it's hard for us and we love the God that's in this book, how much harder do you think it is for the world to open up the Bible and read it? So they're going to read your life. Well, I heard such and such goes to church. Let me see what that looks like. How do they talk? How do they walk? What are they doing? Is the only thing that I'm doing different because I go to church? Well, then what's the point of me going to church? I'm still doing the same stuff. They have to be a difference. And one thing I'm noticing is that the same people that make fun of me or used to make fun of me because, oh, you don't do nothing, oh, you don't drink, you don't party, be the same ones when chaos and calamity come, call me and ask me to pray for them. And I'm going to be real. The flesh want to be like, I know you ain't. No, that's just, maybe that's me. Y'all perfect. But I know me. My flesh will be like, I know. We just said call ID. I know this person ain't calling. I got to sometimes look at the phone and be like, are you serious? But I must go beyond how I feel and pray for them anyhow. Even when you don't want to. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when you know what they said. Even when you know what they've done. Behind closed doors. And you know what? Maybe some of them even done it blatantly in your face. But God still wants you to pray for them. We're supposed to pray for our enemies. Whew, that's hard. Let's be real. That's hard. An enemy is somebody that opposes me. That means you coming against me. And yet, God, you're telling me to pray and pray for my enemies? Yes, he is. If my enemy is hungry, what'd y'all say? Don't give him nothing? I know what to say. Because that's what the flesh says. I'm hungry. You hungry. I'm going to eat it right in front of you. That's what the flesh says. But you got to discipline daily your flesh. If they're hungry here, you can have some of this too. Let me buy you this. Let me do this. You got to daily mortify, put to death the flesh. You got to kill it. Each in every day. So the world is watching. They're watching how you handle your problems. How are you handling? I just read the stressors, the gas prices, excuse me, the inflation, the violence, the racism. How are you handling it, Christian? Are you retaliating and doing the same things, or is there a difference? But once again, it's not perfection, it's direction. So not only do we seek him personally, perpetually, persistently, practically, but we must seek God passionately. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me. And when you seek me with all your heart. Too many Christians are comfortable with serving God on cruise control. They're comfortable of serving God on cruise control. You know, cruising, just got my feet back. You don't have to do no work. The car is doing all the work for you. They're driving at a steady pace that they're comfortable with. I'm not doing too much. I'm just doing just enough. They in the middle. And we know what the Bible says in Revelation about a lukewarm Christian. He will spit you out of his mouth. You either got to be all in or all out. But we can't be rolling and moving on cruise control. God wants us to seek him with passion. Passion has to do with our heart. It's the internal fire that motivates us. It energizes us to fulfill our purpose and God's will. God is the source of spiritual passion. The Holy Spirit comes to ignite us with holy fire. And in the world we live in, passion is often the key to success. Knowing information is valuable, but possessing the fire or the passion inside is invaluable. There's nothing major in history has ever been accomplished without some passion. Passion is the deciding factor between being successful or unsuccessful. The fire on the inside affects everything that goes on the outside. Passion is not something that stays the same. It either spreads or it burns out. Many of us may feel that our passion for ministry is gone. Or subsided. I suggest if you seek God with your whole heart, passionately, Lord, I've lost it. I've returned me back to my first love. Lord, help me. Watch him change your situation. You used to be excited coming to church, but now you're just comfortable in cruise control watching from where you are. Unless you can't make it, then I'm not saying, but if the shoe fits, as Pastor says, wear it. The tendency of the fire, if left by itself, will go out. Passion works the same way. We need to work it. We need to move it around. Just like if you do coals, for those who love cooking out, if you use coals, unless you have a gas, you know, like Melissa or some gas grill or something like that. But if you use coals, I just had to mess with her. If you use coals, once you light one and you keep them together, guess what? They'll start, everything will start connecting around, right? But if it's one by itself, guess what? And everything else is over here, it's eventually going to fizzle out. The fire is going to be out. When you feel like your fire is fizzling out, look around. Look where you are. Who are you around? Are there people that are going to ignite your fire or people that are putting it out? And if you notice that you're around people that are putting it out, I got to get myself away from those people and get me around somebody else that can keep me burning and on fire for the Lord. And some passion killers are complacency. That's a passion killer. When you be comfortable and complacent. Difficult circumstances, you just get frustrated and say, oh, forget it. An unbalanced lifestyle. And familiarity becomes, that could be a passion killer when you're just used to it. Amen, somebody. You just, oh, this pastor is preaching again. Oh, here's Rev up here. Then Minister Presley here. Then this is here. We're going to do this. That familiarity is a passion killer. And God knows the moment we lose our passion, we lose our vision and our perspective. But guess what? God knows it, but guess who else knows it? The devil knows it too. He knows that if you lose your vision and your passion and your perspective, he got you right where he wants you. So we got to guard our flames. We got to guard our passion. It's a fire that we must protect it at all costs. So not only do we seek God personally, perpetually, persistently, practically, passionately. Number two, secondly, we have to trust God. Not only seek God, we got to trust God. Trust God is to believe in the reliability, his word, his ability, and his strength to get us through whatever situation we may find ourselves in. The Bible says that God cannot lie and that he always keeps his promises, that he loves you and he has something good, great in store for you if you continue to seek him and trust him. How do I trust God? Number one, depend on God and not yourself. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with some, all of your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. Most of us have faced disappointments which taught us to depend on myself, ourselves. You know, I can't let nobody else do it. No, that's the problem. You got to give it over to the Lord. We must depend on him. Secondly, we must not only depend on God and not ourselves. Secondly, we have to surrender to God's will, his word, and his way. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Surrendering to God begins with our mouths and our minds. We need to be committed to letting our minds be stayed on the Lord. We need more than a commitment to depend on him. We need to also surrender to his will. That means not your will, but his will be done. You want to be this or do this. Is God, is this what you want me to do? His word, Lord, whatever your word says, this is him speaking, I'm going to do it. And his way. So not only do we depend on God and surrender to God's will, word, and way, thirdly, we got to run from evil. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs 3:7. And let's be honest, is that easy? No. But we got to run from some things. Too many of us are running to some things, and we need to be running from some things. Because when you run to some stuff, you're going to find yourself entangled in some things. But God wants us to run from some things. You know, when Joseph, when Potiphar's wife came at him, what did he do? He ran. She had the clothes still in his hand when she was trying to sleep with him. He ran out. He ran. He fleed from evil. Many of us, let's not test God and put ourselves in situations. Yeah, I know they're drinking over there. I'm just going to just have a good time. Guess what? 9 times out of 10, if you ain't grounded, you're going to find yourself falling back in the same old behaviors and habits. You got to run from some evil. But number 4, you got to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's the third of the Godhead. It's not an it, it's a person. John 14:26 says, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you today. So we got to listen to the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit tells you, shut your mouth, shut it. We're going to be honest. Some of us ignore the Holy Spirit and blurt out what we want to say anyhow. But we got to listen to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is like our spiritual GPS. It directs us where to go, who to talk to, what to say, what not to say. He is our spiritual GPS. And number 5, we got to rest in God's love. Proverbs 3:12 says, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father, the son he delights in. When we face a difficult world each day, we can rest on the fact that God cares for you. And Warren Wiersbe says that God's people live on promises and not explanations. We live on God's promises and not explanations. I don't need to know everything, but God, I know if you said it, that's all that matters. Whether I believe it or not, you said it, that's it. And I want to leave us on these principles, these promises right now. Promise number 1, God promises to strengthen you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Lord, from whom every family in heaven and on earth name, that according to his riches and glory, he may grant you and strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Ephesians 3:14-16. Number 2, God promises to give you rest. Matthew 11:28-30 says, come unto me, all you are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Amen. God promises, number 3, to take care of your needs. That's what we've been talking about. Philippians 4:19 says, and the same God who takes care of me will supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in heaven. Amen. Number 4, God promises to answer your prayers. That's good news to know that the God we serve is going to answer your prayers. He's either going to answer yes, no, or wait. But guess what? The yes and the wait are really yeses. Yes, you can get right now, but wait is yes, but not right now. So somebody's been praying. Somebody has been fasting. And God said, wait, not right now. Yes, you're going to get it, but not right now. So you got to keep on praying. You got to keep on fasting. You got to keep on pursuing him. He promises to answer your prayer. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Number 5, God promises to work everything out for your good. You know, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things are working together for our good. In his glory. Amen. Number 6, God promises to be with you. That's good news. When the world isolates, and even when we were isolated from each other, guess who was with each and every one of us? The Lord. Joshua 1:5 says, I will not fail you or abandon you. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So you're never by yourself. God is always with you. 7th promise says, God promises
to protect you. He is alone of my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God and I trust him. Psalms 91 and 2. God promises freedom from sin. Number 8, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Number 9, God promises that nothing can separate us from his love. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Romans 8, 38 and 9. In the last promises, God promises you everlasting life. John 3, 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only one of a kind son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I just want to encourage you, don't look at what's going on. Just stand on God's promises. He promised to keep you. He promised to make a way out of no way. He promised to provide for you, protect you. The least we can do is give him praise. The least we can do is worship him. The least we can do is give him honor and praise, because he's doing all. All glory to God. Amen, somebody. Let's give the Lord some praise. We don't rest on explanations. We rest on his promises. I don't need to know everything, God, you're doing, but all I know is you said. Give him his word that you said. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. That's what you said. You said nothing will separate me from your love. When I feel like no one loves me, nothing will separate us from God's love. As we rest on our feet, amen, he's worthy.